Let me quote from last year's message at Christmas to introduce the message for this morning. It went like this. When I began the ministry as pastor for the first number of Christmases, I preached through Matthew 1 and 2. That is the Christmas part. And then in 1998, I began in Luke. And I am going from Luke 1:26 through Luke 2:38. I give this section, the title, Four Great Visits of the Christmas Story. And in Luke 1:26 through 38, we have the visit to Mary. 1:39 through 56, the visit to Elizabeth. 2:1 through 20, the visit to Bethlehem. And Luke 2:21 through 38, the visit to Jerusalem. Still quoting, we are now in the fourth great visit, the visit of Jerusalem to Jerusalem. Last two Christmases, we considered the rites that take place in verses 21 through 24. There is the circumcision, the naming of the child, which took place 8 days after birth, the purification of the mother, the presentation of the child at the temple, and the sacrificial offering, which took place 40 days after birth, end quote. So let me give you the setting of the passage for this morning. We're looking at Anna in the temple this morning. Joseph and Mary had traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem in the days when Mary was about to deliver. They had arrived when all places to stay were full because there was a census being taken in which every Jew had to go to their birthplace to register. And when they arrived, because there was no room in the inn, they ended up staying in what I believe was Migdal Eder, the place where the special Passover lambs were being cared for. And it happened that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born right there. It was most fitting, as he was the true Lamb of God. After Jesus was born, when the time for circumcision came, Joseph and Mary went to the temple in Jerusalem from Bethlehem. This is a distance of several miles, I think maybe about 5 miles as the crow flies. And when they arrived at the magnificent temple that Herod was now so lavishly beautifying, there they first met Simeon as they went to the temple. We spoke of Simeon last year. The account is found in verses 25 through 35, so let's just read it. I have a lot of time this morning. I should have added a little to the message. 25, Luke chapter 2. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This morning, then, we want to consider verses 36 through 38. Let me just read those. We have plenty of time this morning. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow about 84 years. who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him of all to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I'm going to add verses 39 through 40 as a conclusion to this whole section. So let's look a bit at Anna's biography in verse 36, which introduces the prophetess Anna. Verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. We note first that her name is Anna. Anybody here know what Anna means? How many Annas do we have here? We have one online. We don't have that many for a Mennonite community, but we have a few. I understand it is the Greek reading of the Hebrew Hannah. It means grace. Hannah means grace or gracious. Our text says that Anna was a prophetess. Albert Barnes says that why she was called a prophetess is not known. I expect that she was called a prophetess because she was taken up with studying the prophets and seeking to understand when the Messiah was to come. I don't think she was a prophetess because she was prophesying the future. I think she was a prophetess because she was studying when the Christ would come. It seems to me beyond doubt that she pondered or studied the prophets. Prophets, as those who wrote the prophetic word of God, had ceased for some 400 years before this already. Now, it is interesting to me that Anna recognized this child in the arms of Joseph and Mary as the Messiah. You have to ponder that. How would she have recognized him? Think of it. For over 3,500 years, the Messiah has been prophesied, and in all those years, he had not come. 3,500! Our Mennonites are 500 years in existence. This is 3,500. Then the prophets fell silent for almost 400 years, and still the Messiah did not come. We're now close to 4,000 years. Now Israel was under Roman rule, and still Messiah had not come. The prospect of his coming now was very dim. I am amazed. We are entering another time just like this. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come at any time, I can tell you by the prophets. And the church is falling silent. All over the church is falling silent. We are not even interested in him coming. Guess what we're interested in the church? Making this world a better place to live. Shame on us as Christians. I think we are exactly where the Jews were at this time. But Anna comes to the temple at the very moment Joseph and Mary come. Has she heard about the star of Bethlehem? Has she heard that the shepherds have seen and heard great and marvelous things? Has she heard that the angels have made an appearance and a pronouncement? We do not know. It's well possible. You see, this is now 8 days after his birth at Bethlehem. Look at Luke 2:13. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Has Anna heard about this? It's well possible. However that may all be, and it is worth pondering, she knew that the Messiah would come as a child. I wonder how many of us here would have studied the prophets and have determined he would come as a baby. She had. She recognized him. So I expect she was called a prophetess because she knew and understood the prophetic scriptures. And likely she spoke to many people when they came to the temple, and she said, the time is coming, the time is very near, and the people probably didn't have an ear for this old woman. So Anna was a prophetess. Then we are told that she was the daughter of Phanuel, who was of the tribe of Asher. Now, why would it be pointed out who her father was? Well, like any good Mennonite community, there will have been a lot of Annas in Jerusalem. Have you ever pondered the amount of Jewish names that are very popular among Mennonite people? Abe, John, Jacob, Peter. Well, it is possible that her father was a man of some note among the Jews. And when Luke writes that this Anna was the daughter of Phanuel, they all knew which Anna he was talking about. Then my son went to Vanderhoof, my hometown, and he sang in a church there. And when he said who he was, didn't do anything. And then he said, my dad is Phil Schlapp. And, was just audible through. Now, it wasn't because of famousness. It was infamous. Oh, this is the guy. They had heard things from here. So the dad is probably pointed out here because, now we know. But let me give you a little history to this name, Phanuel. You will remember the Old Testament story of when Jacob was on his way back to Israel. He and Esau had parted on bad terms. This was now many years later, and Jacob was afraid that Esau might still have murder on his mind, and he was greatly afraid of meeting Esau. So he sent presents ahead while he prayed alone one night, and that night an angel came and wrestled with him, and Jacob was very insistent with the angel. He said to the angel, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So turn to Genesis 32. Genesis 32:24-32. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched, that is the angel, touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he, that is Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. You know, what does that mean? Any Jacobs here? What does it mean? Deceiver, heel catcher, sneaky one. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rolled on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat of the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Jacob called this place Peniel. That is the same as the word Phanuel we have in our text. This name means the face of God. Is there some reason in that history why in this account of Luke, Anna's father's name is pointed out here. It could be. Now note further that Anna was of the tribe of Asher. When Leah, Jacob's first but unwanted wife, bore a second son by her maid Zilpah, she called his name Asher. Turn to Genesis 30. We're right close by. Genesis 30, verses 12 and 13. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Now, the word happy, the word blessed, and the word Asher, these are the same word. So she called him Asher. It is many years ago that I studied this name. Some say it means happy, as the text there translates, but I believe it means blessed. I believe it is the Hebrew word behind the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, which says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And there are a number of the verses that start like that. Many tell us the idea in this passage is the word happy. Try this. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That work for you? So translations translate it as blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, if I were to translate it as I understand it to mean that someone has something for which others envy them. I don't mean envy in a negative way, but like when someone else gets something and you wish it could have been you. For example, let's say someone won a new car or a new house, and some of us might say, oh, I wish that had happened to me. That is the word Asher, as I understand it. And Leah said, other women will say, oh, I wish I was her. Blessed, Asher. Anna was from the tribe of Asher. Now from verse 36, we learn that she was of great age. She was an old woman. She had gotten married and had lived with her husband for 7 years when he died. So I would guess she was a young widow at about 22 through 25 years of age when her husband died. This verse tells us that she lived with her husband about 7 years. We can conclude that this was her first marriage and she never remarried. So verse 36 tells us that she was of great age. Now if I had a mean streak this morning, I would ask you to calculate from verses 36 through 37 how old Anna was at this point of time. I'd be interested to hear. How old do you think she was? But this is Christmas and I don't feel mean. I had this bad cold and I got over it enough so I could preach. Good mood. So we'll work it out together. We learn why she was called of great age in verse 37. It says she was a widow of about 84 years. I think that probably does not mean that she was about 84 years old, but she was a widow for about 84 years. John Gill's commentary says regarding the 84 years, which is not the date of her whole age, as some have thought, but of her widowhood state, as distinct from her marriage state and the time of her virginity, and this sense all the versions favor. So if that is correct, let us say she married at 14. Then she would have been 21 when her husband died, and that would mean she is now 103. That is why it says she was of great age. But not only was she of great age, but it appears she was still mobile and serving God. Verse 38 says that she came in that instant. See, she came in. She wasn't carried in. She came in. Now note that she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. If all of this is correct, then she had served God at the temple for some 84 years. If that is also, then she would have served in the old temple for a long time before Herod began beautifying it. When Jesus began his ministry, which is some 30 years later, the temple had already been 46 years in building and it was not yet complete. The event we are reading of here happened about 32 years before that. That means the temple had been in reconstruction about 14 years by this time. She has seen all this. Since she was likely 84 years in service at the temple, that means she was in the old temple about 70 years and served while the temple was in rebuilding for about the last 14 years. So, like many older people, she has seen great changes. We have a few older people here. They have seen some fairly great changes. So it is apparent that when Anna's husband died, a great change came in her life. And she dedicated the rest of her life to the service of the Lord. There was a man many years ago whom I learned to know from reading about him as Uncle John Vassar. His name was John E. Vassar, and he lived from 1813 to 1878. He was known for his prayers and for his personal work. One article says, in 1850, Uncle John became a full-time missionary with the American Tract Society at a salary of $150 a year plus traveling expenses. His major work for the rest of his life. The same article says he traveled from Maine to Florida, from the Atlantic coast to the Pacific, on foot, on horseback, by rail, and by steamer, resting not in summer or in winter, in the one intense, eager pursuit of souls. And wherever you found him, there was the same burning zeal, speaking out in his looks and in his words. Vassar himself said, I visit frequently 40 families a day, having a meeting somewhere every night, and speak to 3 Sunday schools where practicable every Lord's Day. I have conversed with over 3,000 people during the last 3 months on the subject of personal religion. Those who worked with him said they could find him any time of night and he was in prayer. Here's a man like Anna. Now, the reason I mentioned John Vassar is that I read somewhere years ago, I think it was Ellie Maxwell that mentioned it, that John Vassar said something like this. When I laid little Jimmy Vassar to rest, this world and I forever parted company. I expect that something like this happened to Anna. When her husband died, she and this world forever parted company. And it may well be that now for some 84 years she served God with fastings and prayer, night and day in the temple. She will have wept for her people because she saw where they were going. A close friend of John Vassar said he absolutely prayed day and night. I have roomed with him night after night, and I rarely went to sleep without hearing him at prayer, or awoke without finding him at prayer. He seldom, if ever, came into my house or study that he did not propose a season of prayer. Uncle John Vassar's gift of prayer manifested itself along roadsides, in shops, and in homes. Wherever a need could be found, John Vassar could be found praying. The article later says John Vassar's zeal and consecration were so intense that it often astonished and offended those who called themselves Christians. Despised, rebuffed, and persecuted, he held right on meekly and joyfully in his simple and faithful way with his little worn New Testament in hand and his single eye fixed on Jesus. Coldness and insults were nothing to him, save that they made him sad for others' sake. No harshness could quench the ardor of his affection. I think Anna was a woman like this. May I remind older folk here that you may render a very valuable service to God by prayer and fasting. If you give of your time to prayer and fasting, you are serving God. So let's consider Anna's ministry in verse 38, back to Luke chapter 2, verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It says coming in that instant, the word translated instant, well, the Greeks didn't have a word for instant. It's the word hora from which we get our word hour, but it will mean something like this, coming in at that very time. At what time? At what instant? Well, Simeon had just taken the infant in his arms and blessed God, as we read earlier. Simeon is just done, and Anna coming in that instant fulfilled her ministry. First, she gave thanks to the Lord. You know, there are some instances in Scripture where it tells us what took place, but it does not give us the details of what was said. And in some of these instances, when you read of them, you might feel like I do. I wish I could have heard what it was that was said. I wish I could have been at the temple when Simeon came in and spoke to this young couple, and then when Anna gave thanks to the Lord. I would like to know what she said. And as I thought of that, I wondered if I might be able to imagine some of the things she thanked God for. Maybe she said something like this. Now, it won't have been like this, I know, but maybe something like this. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, awesome Adonai. Maybe she's modern day. Awesome Adonai. You promised in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would come and would bruise the head of Satan, and I thank you for that. But years passed, and he did not come, but you made promise again and again, and then you called, blessed be his name, and you made of him a special people. That is Abraham, but we have failed you, and failed you, and the Messiah did not come. But always we have had those who trusted you, and I thank you for that. They said, he has promised, and he will do it. The prophets, too, over the years promised again and again, and I give you thanks that you gave us hope again and again. Then came David, oh, that great King David that we will never forget, and I thank you for him. And you promised again and again, and I thank you for that. Then came Daniel, and oh, what wonderful prophecies he gave to us. How I thank you for that. And I have calculated those years. Oh, how wonderful is your word. And we have arrived at the time the Messiah should be born in order to become of age to be our deliverer by the years that you have given to Daniel. And oh, El Shaddai, I have waited and fasted and prayed, and I was sure you would send him. And you promised Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. I only hoped I would get to see him before I died. And now, just 8 days ago, we saw an incredible star, and it remained for some time over Bethlehem. And I wondered, is this at last the star of Jacob? And our hopes rose. And for days we have been hoping and waiting. Then we heard from the shepherds of Bethlehem that they had seen angels and they had made some astonishing announcements. And Lord, I have been waiting here in anticipation, and here he is. How can I ever sufficiently express my gratitude to you? I believe it, and yet I find it hard to believe. After 4,000 years, here he is. Oh, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Er Kam Kana Adonai, God Almighty, God Almighty. Oh Lord, I love you, I thank you, he is here. My eyes are blessed above measure. My heart rejoices in your provision for our salvation. Oh, thank you, Lord. No, I think she prayed something along those lines. God made promise over and over and over again. And finally, she has the privilege in her old age to see Messiah. Well, we do not know how she gave thanks, but we do know she did. And that this will have been a very high and holy moment is beyond a shadow of doubt. But our passage goes on to say that she then spoke to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I've mentioned before that there are some instances in Scripture where it tells us what took place, but it does not give us the details of what was said, where one might wish if one could have been there. Wouldn't you have liked to have been able to hear what Simeon and Anna all said that day when Jesus was brought to the temple? I wish I could have been there and have heard what they said. I think this must have been an incredible moment. There must have been an incredible sense of the presence of God at this moment of recognition who this child was. Recently, I read the account of the Six-Day War. It happened in 1967 and was provoked by President Nasser of Egypt. Israel was outmanned and outgunned by great odds, and it looked as if Israel would be driven into the sea in one day. But in a few hours, they had eliminated all of Egypt's air force. And by day three, they were battling to take the old city of Jerusalem, which had been in the hands of the Arabs since 1948, the War of Independence. Israel had never dreamed that in this war, they would have a chance to take all of Jerusalem, their holy city. But on day three of this war, that battle took place. There was very harsh fighting in the narrow streets of old Jerusalem. And then Israel broke through for the first time since 1948. They stepped onto the Temple Mount area. It was here that Abraham offered up Isaac. It was here that Anna met the baby Messiah as well. And I want to read a little of what happened in the Six-Day War when Israel took old Jerusalem. Now, I'm reading this because I think it describes, in a sense, a bit of the moment that must have been there when Simeon and Anna came to the temple. So let me read. Gur and his men, meanwhile, stepped into the tranquil tree-lined plaza known to... By the way, when you think of the old city of Jerusalem, don't think Edmonton or Calgary. You have to think of streets sometimes this wide. Rock all the way up, buildings all over the place, narrow streets, turnoffs all over the place. It's not like our modern cities. So the Gur and his men meanwhile stepped into the tranquil tree-lined plaza known to Muslims as the Noble Sanctuary and to Jews as the Temple Mount, the site of both the first and second temples, believed to be the scene of Isaac's binding and of Muhammad's ascent to heaven. It was a holy place par excellence, revered by millions. Arik Akmon, the intelligence officer, described the moment. There you are on a half track after 2 days of fighting with shots still filling the air, and suddenly you enter this wide open space that everyone has seen before in pictures. And though I'm not religious, I don't think there was a man who wasn't overwhelmed with emotion. Something special had happened. After a brief skirmish with Jordanian riflemen, Gur radioed Narcus the three words, seven in English, that would resonate for decades afterward, Har Hayabeit Bi Yadenu. The Temple Mount is in our hands. Gur received a delegation of Arab notables who proffered him the city's surrender along with arms that had been stored in the mosques. To their surprise, the general released them and allowed them to return to their homes. But neither he nor any of his staff knew how to get to the Western Wall and were forced. Now, if you've been in the old city, you know why it's hard to find the Western Wall when you go through these narrow streets. And were forced to ask an old Arab man for directions. He guided Gur through the Mughrabi gate, exiting just south of the wall. a retaining structure of giant ashlars erected by King Herod. The wall was the only remnant of the Second Temple destroyed by the Romans in the year 70. Jews had not had access to the shrine, their holiest, for 19 years. As Gur descended, men from both the Jerusalem Brigade and the 71st Paratroopers converged on the wall, ecstatic and all but oblivious to the persistent sniper fire. Rabbi Goran broke free of the three soldiers Gur had designated to restrain him and ran headlong to the wall. He said Kaddish, the mourner's prayer, blew his shofar, and proclaimed, "I, General Shlomo Gorman, Chief Rabbi of the Israel Defense Forces, have come to this place never to leave it again." Crammed into the narrow space between the stones and the ramshackle dwellings of the Mughrabi quarter, the soldiers broke into spontaneous songs and prayer. Above them, the Star of David was hoisted. Now, a few years ago, I think this moment is a moment like was there when Anna was there. A few years ago, I was able to take my wife to Israel. One of our daughters and sons-in-law came along as well. We were on tour and we had the Sabbath as a free day. And I knew what I wanted to do. We had a free day. We took a taxi to the gate into the Jewish quarter. What a special day. I had read a lot about the old city of Jerusalem and the Jewish quarter from accounts of the 1948 war, and it was one of those very special times in my life. We walked those streets that those soldiers were battling that I have just mentioned, but there was even a more special time for me on that trip. One day we went to the Western Wall that I read about just a moment ago. We were at the Western Wall, sometimes called the Wailing Wall, within a short distance of where the scene we have before us this morning took place. And in the evening we were given a tour of the wall underneath the present city. You've seen the Western Wall on pictures, where the Wailing Wall. If you dig underneath, it goes down as far as you can see it up. They say it used to be a lot higher yet as well. And we were able to go down and go right down onto the bedrock where Solomon laid the first stones, and they're all there. I can't describe to you. It is incredible. Some of these rocks are probably 20 feet long. I don't know how deep they go into the wall, and you cannot slip a piece of paper between the stones. That's how precise they are made. And we walked along underneath. And such a sense surged through me as I have never known. Somehow, I had this sense, this is as far as you can go. Not with the Lord, but here on earth. And from there, when we went away, it always felt like we're going away. And I think, if we would have been there when Simeon took the Lord in his arms, and when Anna gave thanks, we would have had a moment like that. I want to tell you something. Very, very soon, the Lord, the King of the earth, is coming back. He will take us with him. And then, when the tribulation is over, Revelation chapter 19 says, we will come back down with him. It will be a moment beyond all worlds. And I want to tell you, we are so close to being there. It's coming. So let's close. What a story is the Christmas story. When you go to Genesis 1 and 2, the creation story, it is what we call awesome. To use the modern common expression. When I say it is a story, I'm not talking about a fairy tale. You know, the English word story comes from the Greek word historia, meaning, according to Webster, knowing, learned, and is rendered to inquire, to explore, to learn by inspection. Our word history comes from this word historia. History is facts of the past, and the creation account is filled with things that cause awe. To this very day, we can behold a lot of it, and it still brings an incredible sense of awe when you see some of it. But the birth of the second person of the triune God, both from the perspective as being born of a human being and as being born as a human from a woman, and at the same time as being a divine being, like creation, is a story of stories. And of one small part of this marvelous, momentous time in history, we have been privileged to let our thoughts dwell for a brief time this Christmas morning. So let's conclude the message by reading Luke 2:39 through 40. Luke 2:39 through 40. So when they had, that's Joseph and Mary, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Well, may the Lord bless this Christmas to us and give us a deeper sense of what really took place so many years ago.